Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate, to worship you, to be in your presence, to receive from you. Open our hearts, our minds. Let our eyes and ears be open and receptive so that we can see, hear, learn, understand, and receive what you've called us to receive. Let the voice of heaven resound in the earth today. Thank you for truth, for it brings liberty and freedom. And so right now, by the authority of the name of Jesus, we bind every hindrance of the enemy that would distract, deter, or try to deny these wonderful people from receiving and having all that you have called them to have. And we speak the anointing of truth, revelation, and freedom into their life right now. I thank you. You have called, you have invited us to the next level of life, to the next season of our destiny. Help us not be distracted or deterred or delayed. Let nothing cause us to go a different route. Let nothing have influence. Let nothing catch our attention. Let nothing catch our attention, Father God. Blind our eyes to the distractions of the world and let our focus only be on you and what you've called us to do and who you've called us to become. We curse and bind the effectiveness of the enemy against these people. I call them the healed of the Lord today. I call them blessed. I call them highly favored, protected, and victorious according to your word. And we give you praise. And everyone said, amen. If you have your, go ahead, give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you agree with that. Say, I will not be distracted. It's interesting to me, one of the things, the tactics of the enemy, the Bible tells us, and Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, is to distract people. The devil can't stop you, but he'll try to distract you. He'll try to deter you. He'll try to reroute you. Man, I hate reroutes. If you have a navigational system, or maybe you're on the highway and you see a sign, and it'll say detour, and it takes you off a beaten path, and you're like, wait a minute. Or the nav says, go this way. You know, if you get... Back in the early days of navigational systems, I remember one telling me, and personally, I'm horrible with directions. That's why I like, aka, I need a navigational system in my car. And there was one time in the early days, you know, technology is figuring things out. And it was like, take a right here. And I'm like, there's no right to take. It is like, it is wrong. It was going to throw me into the river. I can't follow. The enemy can't stop you. Say, the enemy can't stop me. Somehow the devil has sold to the church world that the devil's powerful and the church is weak. And the truth be told, that the church is powerful because we have God in us. Amen. The devil's the one who's weak. But if he can convince you he's powerful and you're weak, you'll begin to follow what he's saying. The devil will tell you, oh, I'll never let you free. You'll never be set free from that addiction. You'll never get away. You'll never get healed. Well, listen, let me tell you something. The devil works in the kingdom of darkness. God works in the kingdom of light. Darkness not only represents something that's evil, it's also representing something that is quiet. The devil flies under the radar. The devil, the moment he begins to show himself, that's the first sign of his weakness, because he will not tell you you can't or you won't unless he knows that you are. Amen, amen. And you will. Amen. And so his tactic is to talk you out of it. If he could overpower man, that he could have walked into the garden and told Adam and Eve, that's it, and force feed them. Yeah. But he couldn't. He had to deceive them. Right. He had to talk them into do something that was out of alignment with the will of God. Right. And so the devil's tactic is not to force you. Can't force you. Now, if you're not saved, then it's a different story. You belong to him. But if you're saved, you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. He has no right to you. So the best he can do is to deceive you, to convince you that he has power over you, and to convince you to do something that you really are the one with the power to do it. That's why the Bible says to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset you. Don't let the devil tell you that you're bound in sin. No, you're not. You've held on to it. Getting quiet. If you're a child of God, then you are free from it. You have the ability by the power of God, in the word of God, to rise up and say, nope, you can't stay here. No, you can't live here. No, you can't control me. You can't. I have a choice. I can follow the word of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I get a better amen? Let me say it again over here. Greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Can I get an amen over here? You say, why are you doing that? Because we have to keep telling and reminding ourselves the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, we will fall and gravitate to the path that everybody in the world follows. And wide is the road to destruction, and many follow that. But narrow is the road to righteousness. And you have to look for it, which means you just don't see it with natural eyes. You have to see it with spiritual understanding that only comes by the Spirit of God, because he's the one who reveals the truth of the Word of God. Can I get an amen? And so we got to begin to say, wait a minute, I can't follow the path of everybody, the place of least resistance. I have to set my course, set my focus, set my path on the path of what God wants me to go in. And if God said it, then it's true. And if God said there's more for me than against me, it's true. If God says greater is he that is in me than the world or the devil, then it's true. If God says I can bind, Matthew 18:18, whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If he said it, then it's true. And I'm going to believe it. I don't worry about what I feel. I'm focused on what the Word of God says. And what I focus on, if God said it, I'm not going to consider my own limitation, Romans 4, like Abraham, but I'm going to believe that, be fully persuaded that the God who made the promise is well able. He is well able. Someone give him a shout if you believe he's well able. But many times in our life, if we're not careful, we'll work with everything that is within, directing to us, and we'll stop it with us. I want to talk a little bit out of an Old Testament scripture. Let's read this. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant, did fear the Lord, and the creditors have come to take my two sons to be bondmen. So under the system of that day, if you were in debt, you didn't have a bankruptcy option. The creditors would come and begin to repossess not only your assets, but if you had children, take your children to work for them until the debt was paid off. Right. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, thy handmaid hath nothing, or not anything, in my house except a pot of oil. And the King James says save, but the same word is accept. Say accept. Accept. So the prophet's asking her, okay, I hear you have a problem. Let's work on this. What do you have? And her first reaction was, I don't have anything. When you're facing the challenges of life, when you're facing and God will begin and will always throughout scripture, look at the New Testament when Jesus was ministering to people on the earth, he would always ask them to do something. Man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Martha, Mary, move the stone. Blind man, go wash the mud I just put in your eyes. Go wash it. There was always an action from their side. It's how faith works. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's a willingness to obey God by the instruction, even when it doesn't make sense to you. That's why you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So faith is, I'm going to put action to my direction from heaven, even though there's no understanding in my mind or heart. And so when they begin to walk this thing out, because James says that faith without works is, oh, you guys are good. Faith without works is what? Which another word translated means it produces no change. And so what we have to do is God will always ask us to do something. He'll start with where you're at. Jesus told the disciples, let's feed the 5,000. Let's feed the, not counting women and children. Let's feed this mass multitude. And they're like, I don't know how we're going to do it. He said, let's start with where you're at. Let's start. Many people try to start where somebody else is at. And you fail. You got to start where you're at. You maybe started the new year saying, I'm going to get in shape, and you go to the gym. Well, you can go to the gym, and that's a good thing to do, but you need to start where you're at. If you start and you look around and see people lifting and benching 400 pounds, you don't need to start where they're at. They maybe have started the journey before you. You don't start where you're at. You start where you're at. That's why Romans 12 tells us to operate at our level of faith. So you begin at the process, and God will always start where you're at. That's the danger of reading a book of what God has done in somebody's life and think, if I just copy what they've done, I'll get what they have. Maybe not, because if God didn't tell you to do what he told them to do, you won't get what God gave them. Because it's not all in the method, it's in the obedience.
Right.
It's not in the method, it's in the obedience.
Yes.
When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, "Lord, if that's you, call me." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter began to walk on water.
Yes.
None of the other disciples began to walk on water. And if Peter showed up a week later and took a boat out, Peter should not try to walk on water. Because at that time, Jesus hadn't called him out. Do you see the difference? So good things are good things, but they don't necessarily need to be repeated to get to the season that God has for you.
Right.
Let me say that again. Good things are good things to do, but they might not be the right thing that God has for you to do to get to the season that God's inviting you to. You remember last week, we talked about having the perspective that your Heavenly Father is not sitting on the thrones and keep kicking you down and saying, "Nope, you can't come." Kicking you down. "Nope, you can't have that." Dangling the promises and saying, "Sorry, not for you today." Nope, the promises of God to you and to me and to all of us, according to the King James translation, is yea and amen, which means approved, and so be it. Please don't take my word for anything. Challenge these ideas through scripture in your own time, because that's where you're going to grow. And so the promises of God are yea and amen, which means approved, and so be it. So the Father, your Heavenly Father, has not and is not saying you can't have it. He invites us forward.
Amen.
He's saying, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest." He didn't say just a few of you. He said anybody who comes to me. You say, "Well, why don't I have it?" Because we got to learn to come. Seek first the kingdom of God, how the king does stuff, and then all these things will be added unto us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So there's a process. Hebrews 11:6 and Hebrews 6:12, Hebrews 11:33 says that we inherit the promises through faith and patience. And so the process is through this context of faith and patience. And so the Father is inviting us through the process of faith of his word. It comes at Romans 10. Comes from the word, invites us into the next season. So whatever next season God has for you, he's inviting you, but he starts you where you're at. I said all that to get back to, he starts you with where you're at. So he started Abram where he's at and moved him to the journey to become who he had already called him to become. And the Bible says that before Abram even had kids, God said, "Now I know that you are Abraham. I know you as Abraham." Why? Because God sees the end equally as he does the beginning.
Right.
He sees everything. And so when he speaks into your life and calls you, he doesn't call you based on who you were. He doesn't even call you based on who you are. He calls you based on who you are called to become. He'll look at a Simon and say, "I'm going to change your name to Petros or Rock," or we know as Peter, while Simon was still moving and shaking and falling at the whim and accusation of a servant girl at a fire. Do you see my point? But before Simon ever knew himself as Peter, Simon had to go through the process. But Jesus, what did he do? He called Peter out of Simon. He says, "I see in you what you don't see in yourself, and I'm going to speak to the greatness in you, even though you see insignificance around you, and I'm going to call the greatness out of you, because that is who I have designed you to be. I see the DNA." See, if you're really good at seeds, then you know the DNA of the seed when nobody else knows what it is. You see a bunch of seeds, you're like, "I don't know what those are." Someone who's really good at it would say, "Oh, that's an apple seed. That's an oak tree right there. That's the seed of an oak tree. You plant that, you're going to get oak tree." It sees the seed. Well, the Bible tells us that the DNA, the seed of God, is within us. And when God begins to speak to you, he doesn't speak to you and call you based on what the world says. He calls you by his DNA that he's planted in you.
Amen.
But life, human nature, sin, the devil will begin to get you to focus on your past mistakes of what you don't have. "I don't have anything," she said to the prophet. "You got a problem. Let's fix the problem. Let's start where you're at." But if we don't start with where we're at, "Oh, I'm not going to start with where I'm at. I'm going to start with where they're at," and we struggle. No, God starts you right where you're at.
Right.
What do you have? "I don't have anything." The devil will devalue what God has in you. "Oh, that Bible's not making a difference. Going to that church doesn't do anything. Praying, it's not, that's, yeah, it would have changed by then." See, he devalues what God has placed in you and for you to do. Didn't Goliath say when David was running, "What are you? Am I a dog that you're sending this kid after me with a stick?" Now, most people would read that in the text and say, okay, no big deal. But what you have to understand about the stick that David was carrying, because most people know know from the story that David had a sling and some rocks. But the Bible says that he not only had sling and rocks, he also had a staff. He took to the battle a staff.
Right.
He went after Goliath with the rock and the sling. That's the method. But he also took the staff. What's so big about a staff? In those days, they would not only use staff to direct the sheep or walk, but they would carve onto the staff the things as remembrances of what God had done.
Right.
And so the staff represented the past, miracles. You see that being played out when David was talking to the king, and he said, and the king, Saul, says, "You're too young of a guy. There is no way that you can go fight this veteran soldier." And he said, "King, let me tell you a story." What was he doing? He was reminding the king, come on somebody, he was rehearsing what God had done. He was looking in review, we've said before, of what God has done, and then taking that to talk in preview of what God would do.
Amen.
He said, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, review, will be the same God who will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Preview. What was he saying? If God did it before, he'll do it again. And so when he went out, he was taking the staff, which was a covenant reminder of the great things that God had already done in his life. And when he got out there, what did the enemy try to do? Devalue the staff. He didn't say, "Why are you bringing a bunch of pebbles? Why are you bringing such an outdated weapon?" Because the power is not in the method. The power is in the one behind the method. Stay with me. You can remove all the stones you want and no one's being raised, because when Martha and Mary did it, the power wasn't in removing the stone. That was their act of faith. That was their act of obedience. That was the method of the instruction that God had given. The power is not in the removing of the stone. The power is in the one who said, "Move it."
Yeah.
You could walk, step out of a boat and you'll sink every time, because the power wasn't in the stepping out of the boat. The power was in his, because he was obeying. That's his step, action of faith, stepping out of the boat. The power wasn't in the step. The power is in the one who said, "Come."
Yeah.
So Goliath could have challenged, he could have mocked the rocks and say, "You bringing rocks, those little pebbles, look at me. I'm so covered with armor, there is no way. If you hit, I wouldn't even notice that rod hitting me. It'll be like just a gnat. It'll be just like a mosquito. I won't even recognize it."
Right.
Won't even rock my world. In fact, there's only one place you could hit me that would make a difference. Just right here. But you won't even be that good to hit it. And even if you did, that's just a pebble. Outdated equipment. But the power's not in the method. Are you listening? Church, a lot of times as believers, we get caught up in the method. And we define if God's going to do something great based on the magnitude of the method. But it's not the method. It's the one who's the power behind the method. The God who's called us, told us to do it. And so David ran out there and he said, the point wasn't attacking the rock. It wasn't attacking the method. It was attacking the staff. Because when David would hold up the staff, as big as Goliath would get, as big as he could sound, when David would hold up that staff that was closer to him than Goliath, it was a reminder of the bigness of his God.
Yeah.
And in perception, his faith was bigger than the problem. In perception, in his view, his faith had gotten bigger than the problem.
Yeah.
That's just a side note. You need to spend time. You're dealing with the problem. Spend time in the Word in that area until your view is that the word, your faith in the word, the God that you are serving is bigger than the problem.
Amen.
As long as you see giant mountain problem and little power from God, you are in a bad position.
Right.
But when you step in level of faith and the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12, there's a place where all of a sudden, no matter how big the problem is, you'll look at it, and in the natural, you might be thinking, oh my, but out of your mouth, from your spirit, you'll say, no big deal.
Yeah.
Come on, shout, no big deal.
No big deal.
If you've been with us, isn't it interesting, and it is to me, how the Holy Spirit will coordinate several messages and series together and bring them back.
Yeah.
Shout, no big deal.
No big deal.
If you don't know what that means, get the past messages. It's good to come to church.
Amen.
So back to this verse. Let's get through this. And she said, I don't have anything except for a pot of oil. Then he said to her, all right, here's what you need to do. Greg Bruce translation, but we'll just try to stick with the King James here. Go borrow a bunch of vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels. So get them. Empty, full, half full. Just get some vessels. Get a bunch of vessels. Don't borrow a few. And the interesting side note of this is that they're in debt. And the reason she's in a problem is the creditors have come to take her sons. And so think about the journey. Draw yourself into the story. Here's a woman who's a widow woman with two young sons, because if they were older, there would be no threat. They could pay the debt themselves. So they're younger sons. So a widow woman with two children, and they're going to their neighbors asking to borrow vessels from neighbors who... Gossip is gossip, no matter if it's 2022, right? People have been talking about their neighbors forever. And so all of a sudden, what do you think the neighbors, I mean, you have to go after this thing. You can't be shy about this thing. You can't be passive. Can we borrow? Well, why do you need to borrow? Well, I don't know. They told us to borrow. Who told you to borrow? The prophet. Why did the prophet tell you to borrow? I don't know, but I just know we got a problem. What's your problem? They're foreclosing and taking everything.
Yeah.
So wait a minute. You want me to loan you, give you something that I might not ever see get back? That's a pretty hard sell. And so they had to take a risk. So they go and they borrow. Let's get back into this. Then he said, go borrow a few. And then he said to them, go borrow these vessels abroad of all your neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when you come in, you shall shut the door. Say, shut the door.
Shut the door.
On a side note, not everybody needs to be part of your miracle. I don't care who they are, how much you love them. You can love people, but sometimes you just got to set them out so that God can set you up.
Amen.
Oh, that's a kind of cool phrase right there. Somebody needs to hashtag that one. Sometimes you got to set them. Okay, anyway, I don't remember how I even said it, but that was pretty cool. I'll have to watch it later and come back to this. And when you are come in, you will shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him. Say, she went from him. I want to encourage you. We don't always get into this a lot in the church world, because most people don't want to spend time in the Word in the presence of God. They want to run to the fire of the panic and cry, and they'll call people because they don't want to spend time with God. Israel said, Moses, you go to the top of the mountain, tell us what God said. They're like, we'll take secondary information. You don't need secondary information to win the battles of life. You need direct revelation.
Amen.
Amen. But she didn't stay there. She moved from there in her act of obedience. She moved from there. I believe that's what's being said in the Gospel of John chapter 10. Now, we quote verse 10 a lot around here, 10:10, that says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. We call it a dynamic life, that life which that you have crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live not by, but you're living by faith in the Son of God who loves you. It's a life of, you know, listen, living a life with Jesus by faith is not a less life, it's a better life. With God, he wants you to move farther, faster than the world can do it, so that you can be a demonstration, a billboard of his goodness wherever you go, in every area of your life.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
But verse 9 says, Jesus said, I'm the door, and again, challenge me, I'm the door, and anybody who comes through me will find salvation. But then he goes on to say, and we've studied this together before, then he goes on to say, and they shall go in and out.
Yeah.
That little phrase there used to bother me. They shall go in and out. We went from going through the door of Jesus. Who is the word? John 1:1 and verse 14. Who is the word? We go through the word, through Jesus, their doorway to salvation. But then he says, and then they shall go in and out. That sounds like serving God on Sunday, living in the world on Monday. Serving God on repent, going back out and sin. But that's not what he's talking about. They shall go in and out. That's a relationship. You keep coming back into the word in the presence of God. Because they shall go in and out and find pasture. The word pasture in the Greek literally means full supply. So what God wants us to do is we keep coming into the word of God, get direction, and then you leave that place of fellowship, of worship and prayer, intercession and fasting, studying the word, and you go do what he asks you to do.
Yeah.
And then you come back and spend time with him. And then you go back and do what he tells you to do. And in the process, you'll find full supply.
Yeah.
Joshua 1:6-10 is a backup verse. Okay. And so she went from him and shut the door upon her. Are you still with me to Hope Church?
Yes.
Are you ready for this?
Yes.
I'm going to ask you a question in a minute. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Do you got the mental picture here? And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Just to close out the story, verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil. Look, she came back to the man of God, which is the prophet of God, which in the Old Testament represented the word of God. God speaking to his people. So she went back to him, and he said, now go sell and pay the debt and live, you and your children, on the rest. Boy, was that a blessing. Not only the debt paid, but now she went to surplus. She wasn't asking for surplus, but she began to experience God, who's not only the miracle worker, but the God of more than enough. So I want to have a mental picture here. So here she is. She's in a room with her and her two sons, and they're younger, and they are bringing the vessels, and she's holding the pot. That pot, by her own definition, didn't have much oil in it. So when she would look inside the pot, it would be almost empty. It's like when you look at the gas gauge of your car and it says almost empty. Do you know where I'm at? All right. Some of you, I've had friends, I get in the car with them. How much gas you at? They are what we call below empty. And they'd be like, oh, it's no big deal. I can drive on this for a while. And you're like, if I get stranded, you're dead. You know what I mean? It's all over. I don't like driving on empty. No one should, you know what I mean? That's not the way God called us to live. And so think of that. She looks in her pot, in her perspective before in the story, she said to the prophet, I don't have anything except a little bit of oil. I have a pot, a small pot, and it's almost empty. And so she picks up the pot that's almost empty, which signifies to you and I in the situation, also in the correlation to us in a problem, that she was looking and God was getting ready to do a miracle with the pot that was almost empty. Or you could say it this way. She was the pot which was representing not enough. So she picked up that which was not enough, but God was going to use that which was not enough to do. Oh, you guys are great this morning. Drink your coffee and everything. But I believe, now you can disagree, but I believe, no, and seeing how God works, that when she picked up the pot to obey the prophet of God, it did not start bubbling over with oil. I believe she had to begin to pour. She had to change her position to pour while the appearance was still not enough. Stay with me, church. You're going to get somewhere in there. So she had to be willing to reposition of a release when she still felt that there was nothing in there. We're not taking up an offering, and it's not all about money, so stay with me. Okay? So she had to reposition. She had to begin to release. She had to begin to pour while it looked in the natural mind that there's not enough. And I believe it was in the process of pouring that the miracle of the oil multiplying happened. I don't believe the pot that she held ever got full. You say, why? Two reasons. One, I believe because she would begin to have an expectation of trusting the pot and take her eyes off the miracle of what God was doing. And two, God is a good God. If God would have filled that pot, it would have been heavy on that dear widow's arms. Are you with me? Right? All right. So she began to pour the oil when there wasn't much oil to pour. And the miracle began when she was positioned to pour. She can't pour it this way. She had to hold it and tip it. You have to tip it. There's a tipping point. And when you hit a tipping point, the oil begins to pour out. And the moment it began to pour out, come on, some of us, we've been hanging on to our little, not just money. We've been hanging on the little of our love, our forgiveness, our mercy. We've been hanging on to the little we have thinking we're going to lose it. God said, if you begin to tip it to pour it, I'm going to multiply it and do more than you thought it could do. So as she began to tip it, the miracle began to happen. And I believe as she looked at it, she probably thought, OMG. There probably was an OMG in those days, but let's just add to it if we can. And she began to say, OMG. And she probably looked at her son and said, did you see this? And I believe as she looked into the pot that she was holding, it always looked insignificant. It always looked lacking, but she could not deny it always kept flowing. And all of a sudden the big vessel started to fill up. And I can only imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us how many, but we know there's more than one. She said, give me another one. And they brought another one, and she kept pouring, and it began to fill up. And she kept pouring, and if she looked inside the pot, it would still look insignificant. But the miracle was in the pour, not in the pot. Yeah. Stay with me. See, the devil tells you, that's the tactic of the devil, is to get you to look inside your pot, to tell you that God can or won't use you. But the miracle's not inside the pot, the miracle's in the pouring. Yeah. What difference can you make? How far can you go? What do you think God will ever use you to do anything important? And the devil will get you to focus on the insignificance of the natural side of you, but you don't see the spiritual side of you, because the spiritual side of you is connected to him. And greater is he. Oh, we got to go back to the beginning again. Greater is he that is. Ah, now you're starting to catch it, because the miracle's in the poor. And she began to pour, and as she began to pour, the vessels begin to fill. And as the vessels begin to fill, finally she got to the point, and she said to her sons, give me another one. Which means, I'm still pouring, but I don't have a place to fill it. And he said, there's no more vessels. And the Bible says, and the oil stayed or stopped, right? So let me ask you this. Here's my question. Was there a lack of supply in heaven?
No.
Did the oil stop because one of two reasons? Did the oil stop either one, because there was no more vessels to fill? The Bible just tells us that when the son said there's no more vessels, that they were full, all full, that the oil stopped. Could it be, let's read deeper in this, could it be possible that the reason that the oil stopped multiplying wasn't because the vessels were all full? Could it be that the miracle of the oil multiplying stopped because her perspective had changed and she repositioned herself and set down her pot?
Yeah, that.
Because someone told her, there's no more reason to keep pouring. And she thought, oh, if there's no more reason for me to keep pouring, maybe I need to take the pot and set it down. And the oil stayed. Could it be possible? Because we know that the supply of heaven is unlimited. God's not up there and saying, angels, quick, come on, stomp on some more grapes, stomp on more olives. We need more oil. Come on, she's pouring it. She's got the seventh vessel full. We're running short. Get the reserve. It didn't happen.
Right.
Doesn't work that way.
Right.
What would happen if, when the son said there's no more vessels, if she would have said, oh, we're set, but I don't want to stop pouring. If she would have kept pouring, could it be what would happen to some of us? Have you ever had something pour out and then it begins to overflow? Maybe a cup of coffee, maybe your sink, maybe a bathtub you turned on and walked away and forgot. And you're downstairs, you look up and water's coming through the lights and you're thinking, huh, can't be raining in here. Could it be that if she would have kept pouring, it would have not only filled the vessels to overflow, it would have gone onto the floor. And if it had kept pouring, have you noticed it just keeps going? And I can only imagine in my imagination that it would have filled the room, whatever room they were in, which had been their house. And if she would have kept pouring, it would have kept going into the vessel and kept coming out of the vessel and kept going onto the floor and eventually go under the door and onto the steps and onto the streets. Why do I say that? Because the Word of God tells me in Psalms 23, verse 5, you have anointed my head with oil. Come on, somebody. My cup does what? She had yet to understand the nature of God in that manner. And because she had yet to understand the nature of her God in that manner, her expectation defined her parameters, which means she did not know that God would do more than enough. And so she sat down. She was in the process of the miracle. She was in the process of multiplication. She was obeying. She was obeying the instruction. But she was yet to understand that God would not only give you enough to fill the vessel. He was a God to cause your cup to what? And many times our expectation and understanding of the nature of our Heavenly Father determines the limitation of what we receive, not because God's limited, but we set down the pot.
Right, all right.
Because our mind, give it history, experiences, the words of people to us, or the devil who's whispering, oh, you need to just stop. But if she would have kept pouring, I present to you, I believe that if she would have kept her position to pour, the oil would have kept pouring and it would have gone to the streets. It's good that it is an amazing miracle that she went from not enough to more than enough. She was able to sell it. She was able to pay her debts and she was able to live on it for her and her sons the rest of their life. That's an amazing miracle. But somebody's got to step up to the plate and say, what about the neighbor? We can, in the church world, get so excited about the things of God and the oil that pours within the walls and confines of a service. And if we're not careful, we will click off when we walk out of a building and think, wow, that was powerful. Isn't God good? We saw people, we saw the oil moving. We saw the oil of the heaven multiply. We saw people being filled, people being blessed, people being taught, people being having miracles. We saw all kinds of amazing stuff. Praise the Lord. And we'll walk out and forget about our neighbor.
Yep.
Because we set our pot down. She could have not only been blessed and paid her debt and lived on the rest, she could have set up where her neighborhood was the richest neighborhood. Come on, somebody. They say, what are you doing? I'm pouring. But you don't need anymore. It's not about me. I'm not pouring for me. I got neighbors that need oil in the streets. I got neighbors that need the oil. I got people, they would say, you got to get near that house because there's some oil that's coming out. They would begin to share, if you didn't give them a pot, now's the time to grab a pot you hid and let's get to the house because there's a place where you can get some oil. They're taking oil to the streets.
Yeah.
Say, there's oil in the streets. Come on, shout, there's oil in the streets. There's oil in the streets if we choose not to put down our pots. There's oil in the streets. How do I position myself? Three things real quick. How do I position myself to keep pouring? Number one, it's the potential. Have the view and know that God wants to use you.
Amen.
The devil will try to get you again to look at the not enough in you. God would say, don't look at the not enough. That's the carnal side. That never receives, according to Corinthians, it never receives the things of God. It looks foolish. Begin to look to the eternal, not the temporal, the Bible says. Begin to look at the more than enough on the inside of you.
Amen.
How many times have you heard, and maybe we've all dealt with that, God speak to us, our hearts to do something, and the devil tells you, it's not going to work for you. It worked for them, it won't work for you. Why? Because he begins to tell us why it won't work, and he gets us to focus on the not enough. But God says, begin to have the potential expectation. The greater is he that is in me.
Amen.
Expect great things.
Amen.
Number two, perspective. Be available. You got to wake up in the morning and say, I know it's not Sunday, Father God, but I thank you that you can use me any day. And folks, this is a thing for even ministers and pastors. We'll get so caught up and focused and prepped and ready for Sunday, and we get done with Sunday, we'll go, whew, glad that's over, and we start acting normal like everybody else on Monday.
Right.
And God just doesn't want to use you on Sunday.
Right.
God can use you any day,
Amen.
Anywhere, at a gas station, at a grocery store, at work, at whatever. Why? Because you're not limited to the boundaries of expectation of man. You're only limited to what you're willing to believe according to the word of God. And say, God, I'm available today. I wake up this morning and I thank you for this. This is the day you have made. I rejoice in it and I'm glad. Why? Because I know I don't even have a title. I just got saved. I don't know much, but I know that you can use me to help somebody. Because I want oil in the streets. I want oil in the streets. Praise God you're full. Praise God you're blessed. Praise God he's touching your life. But don't let it stop with you. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. Let the oil flow. We need to live a life where we let the oil. It doesn't mean you act weird. See, that's why people act weird on Sunday, because they don't live it on Monday. If you live it every day, eventually you come to the reality. I can't live this fake it till you make it. This whole antidote of projection of something on that. I just have to be myself. And if God, if you want to use me, here I am. Talk the way you talk, dress the way you dress, act, and all of a sudden you realize that it's not about you, it's all about him. Lord, I'm available. Mary told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, simply obey. Don't add to it. Don't try to make it. Don't try to force it. This is a real deal. God can and wants to use you, and he'll set you up in great Holy Ghost moments, and it doesn't mean you feel a goosebump, but all of a sudden he impresses upon your inner person and say, why don't you reach out? Why don't you talk to that person? Why don't you pray with them?
Yeah.
Why don't you invite them to church? Oh, I couldn't do that. That's the devil. Let's position ourselves expecting, Lord, I'm available.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why? Because I want oil in the streets. And pursuit, potential perspective and pursuit. Because if you don't obey, you can be ready, you could be available, you could have the moment, but if you don't take a step, faith without works is
dead.
Jesus invited Peter, but if Peter wouldn't take the step. In the book of Acts, they not only had great services, they had oil in the streets. God was moving on a daily basis. People were getting saved. One day, 3,000 people get saved. Wouldn't that be awesome? 3,000 people, first-time converts.
Yeah.
That's one of my faith confessions and beliefs. Figured if God could do it then, he could do it now. You say, well, I don't know if that's going to happen. Then you won't be there to see that, but that's okay. You'll be like the guy who told the king when the prophet said, this time tomorrow it's going to be cheap, we're going to have abundance. And the guy said, oh no, that couldn't even happen even if God opened the windows of heaven and poured it all out. And he said, well, okay, you'll see it, but you'll not be able to experience it. You won't be able to have any of it. So never, that'll never happen. No, I'm choosing to set my faith and my standard, what I'm believing God wants us to do. I'm believing one day we'll have 3,000 new converts, first-time converts, in one service. Come on, somebody. Where would you put them all? That's not your problem. That's not your problem. That's not your problem. You don't worry about that.
Right.
Amen? Well, we'd be willing to obey. And so there's... Even in the book of Acts, they were having miracles, not just in the building, folks. God was moving inside the synagogue or inside the church, outside the church. You don't have to be a full-time evangelist or pastor or fivefold ministry. You just got to be a child of God who wants oil in the streets.
Amen.
Because you know people, and maybe God won't call you to reach the people you know, but if we're doing and following God, if you're helping and doing what God shows you, the reach of people he leads you to, you're like, oh, but I really want to see my nephew get saved. Don't worry about it. If God didn't call you to reach your nephew, he'll send somebody to reach your nephew.
That's right. That's right.
Because he wants your nephew saved more than you want your nephew saved.
That's right.
We get out there and try to pick and choose what we want to do. No, you just trust God. Lord, I want oil in the streets. To the point that, hey, listen, the Bible says in Acts 5 that they literally would bring the sick people and lay them on the side of the road. Now, Jesus wasn't even on the earthly ministry then. He had already gone to heaven. This is the disciples, the apostles. And it said that they would take the sick people and lay them on the side of the road. Can you imagine watching people bring sick people? You're driving by and go, what in the world are they doing? That's sad. The hospitals must be so full they're leaving that sick outside on the sidewalk. No, they came with an expectation because they had heard there's oil in the streets. And the Bible says that they would do that because they were hoping that at least the shadow of Peter would come across them.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's oil. I'm saying if God did it, then he can do it now. We got to raise our... We have to get out of the routine thinking of tomorrow will always look like yesterday and stir ourselves up and say, God, if you did it, then I refuse to insult God with small, insignificant prayers. Don't pray, Lord, help me to witness to one person. You ought to pray, Lord, use me to reach my whole neighborhood, God.
Yes.
Help me to make an impact in my school that it will so mark the history of the school that they can't write it out of the books. Praise God you're blessed. Praise God the oil's in your life. But let's not stop with just us.
Right.
There's oil. There's more people out in the world today that have never heard the gospel. Oh, there's a lot of churches. There's a lot of Christians. But there's so many people that haven't experienced God. There's oil in the streets. Shout, there's oil in the streets.
There's oil in the streets.
I believe, I was sharing with one of my staff, January's always a great time to review, and the Lord just dropped on my heart. You know, in the truest sense, we are in a revival, this church is. We see people get saved on a regular basis. We see answers to prayers on a regular basis. We're seeing ministry happening outside the house on a regular basis. We're seeing, I mean, things are, I'll just say it this way. As a pastor, it's a wonderful place to be. I know a lot of pastors, some with even bigger churches, but live under the stress and the pressure, and they don't sleep well. I sleep well.
Amen.
There's a grace to what God's doing here.
Amen.
I'm enjoying this. You know what I mean? And we do things, if you've been around for any length of time, you know we do things a lot of different.
Yeah.
So we don't try to copy people. We like finding what God wants us to do. We do a lot of things different.
Right.
I mean, what church do they tell you that if you have financial need, you know what I mean, not only you need to give because the process works, but you're welcome to come and take cash out of an offering bucket during the offering.
Right.
That don't make any sense. Not many people do that.
Right.
What church do you go to where they... I mean, last year, 760,000 pounds of food. It's just the more we give away, the more that comes in.
Yeah.
Right.
It is the craziest thing to where someone called and said, I hear what you're doing with food. How would you like to do that with clothes? And now we got a connection, and we have literally a department store, free clothes.
Yeah.
A polo, buckle, suits, clothes, free.
Yeah.
You're like, wow, that's awesome. I mean, the number of people are being ministered to in the community. I mean, we got even a letter from Hazelwood, the city of Hazelwood, thanking us for making such an impact in the community. We're seeing people get saved. And it just keeps becoming more and more interesting. People are inviting their friends. This past Monday, I stopped in because we have a senior shopping day, and I was standing there just walking around talking, and I met so many people that have just started coming to church, many of them that were just getting food and then got saved and then joined the church.
Yes.
Talking to one lady, talking about the miracle, how a miracle that God had given in her life. Things are happening.
Yeah.
And if that's not strange enough, just this week, I had a report that came to me. This is not all of them, just the ones that I wrote down. We had an Assembly God pastor and his team come and help out. And then we blessed them. Hang on. We had leaders of a United Pentecostal UPC Bible College come, and they gave them over 100 suits. We gave them over 100 suits for their Bible students. Come on, somebody. Say, there's oil in the streets. We had a pastor from Church of God in Christ come, and we gave him 50 suits for their community and their church. Say, there's oil in the streets. One pastor came with his truck. They loaded him down with food, and he took it to his church community to feed the neighborhood. We had an AME church, a pastor from AME church come, and gave him 50 suits for their church and community. Come on, somebody. And what I want to draw attention to is not the suits or the food, but did you notice the diversity of religious opinion and belief system? Assembly, United Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, AME. Some of these people won't even eat dinner together. Come on, somebody. And I don't know all the details of how they specifically believe, but one thing I do know is we love them, they love us, we all love Jesus, and the community that we're reaching. What does that mean? That means to me there's oil in the streets. Come on, you get Assembly of God, UPC, Charismatic, and come on, somebody. There's oil in the streets. Church of God in Christ. There's oil. You get all these different churches coming together, supporting each other, helping each other to reach our community, to love people, to tell them about Jesus. There's oil in the streets. Shout, there's oil in the streets. Sit down, sit down, sit down. It's already flowing. And that's just one of the outreaches. We didn't talk about missions. You talk about our missions, there's oil in the streets. Our churches in the Philippines, there's oil in the streets. I had somebody say, you do how many churches in the Philippines? I told them, and they said, so I guess they were asking, they did to me what I usually do to people when someone says something to me that sounds real grandiose. And then finally, they're under your ministry? Yeah, they're under our ministry. We have a national director. We're helping direct and guide and minister to them and help support them as the Lord directs us. And he's, wait a minute. Are they under, do they have the same name as you have? I've seen people do the other. And I'm like, yes, they all have Hope Churches on their door, our logo. Oil in the streets. Bible studies, small groups, prayer meetings. There's oil in the streets. The devil, if you watch enough news, you'll be so distracted, you'll think everybody's hating each other. Uh-huh. You're going to think the world's coming to an end and everybody's dead with an IV out of their arm and they're all trying to stab each other while they're dragging their IV, trying to get a third job on the other arm. And I'm telling you, that's the way the enemy's trying to keep people locked down in fear. Why? Because the truth be told, there's oil in the streets. Don't look at the pot that's got the insignificance. Look at the greatness of the pouring oil. Amen. And my prayer for you today is that in 2022, that you begin to participate, be a part of in your life, in the way God leads you to, so that you begin to see the oil, not just in your life. Praise God. Praise God for the experience. Praise God for the blessing. Praise God for the healing. Praise God for the peace. Praise God for the joy. Praise God for all of that. But don't let it stop with you. Let's keep pouring. Let's keep being available. Let's keep expecting great things from God. Because what's even greater than you just being blessed? You being a blessing. Jesus said, you don't take the light, a candle, and hide it. The candle's lit. It's good to go. It has no need. It's good to go. He said, no, you don't hide it. You put it on a stand so it benefits everyone in the house. Shout, there's oil in the streets. Come on, there's oil in the streets. I mean, the Bible tells us how beautiful is the harmony, the unity of other Christians. It's like the oil that came down Aaron's beard and went down his clothes. See, they're going to tell us that everybody hates each other. I'm telling you, there's a supernatural side coming. There's a spiritual side that the devil doesn't want, but he can't stop. There's men and women in St. Louis that have gotten into the oil of the Holy Ghost. And we know that there's oil in the streets, and there's harmony, there's unity. Where the devil says this, there's division. You're going to rise and say, no, I see division if I look in the pot, but if I look to the oil. There's oil in the streets. Whoosh. See, you get a hold of this, you'll be just a, in which we are, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You'll be a lion about this thing. The devil roams around like a lion, but he's not a lion. You ought to say, oh, I'm just not praying for my healing. When devil, you ought to just speak to him and tell him, devil, you should have never messed with me. Because not only am I going to come out and live and not die and declare the good works of the Lord, but I'm going to pray for people. I didn't pray for people before, but I'm going to see oil in the streets. When the devil messes with your finances, you ought to say, devil, you should have never touched my finances. Not only am I going to come out ahead and be blessed, but I'm going to start blessing the kingdom of God like I've never blessed before. You need to let him know if he messes with one area, you're going to come back because you're stronger than him. And Jesus said a strong man is secure in all his goods until a stronger than he shows up, and he can not only bind him but take all that he has. Shout, there's oil in the streets. This might not make sense to some of you, but just do this. Just rub your hand on your face. You're like, why? So there's oil in the streets. The oil's pouring. It's pouring. It's coming down. You say, where do you get that? The Bible says that Moses, when he was on top of the mountain, it came down from the mountain. When he had left his experience with God, when he had walked out of church today, he didn't realize that all of a sudden his complexion had changed. He was glowing. He didn't realize he was glowing. Why? Because the oil of heaven had come down. It has changed his appearance. You're going to walk out of this place, and in the natural, you might not see something. But in the spiritual, the demon's going, OMG! OMG! He's back! He's back. Why? Because the oil is on you. Shout, there's oil in the streets. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Come on, give the Lord one more praise if you believe that. We're done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the oil of heaven. Thank you, Father, for not only meeting and ministering into our lives. Thank you for not only inviting us into all that you've purchased through the cross of Calvary. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that miracle happening in other people's lives. You are a way maker, yes. Miracle worker.
Yes.
You are the God of more than enough.
Yes.
Thank you, Father God, that you've not only filled our cup, you are overflowing it so that it benefits the ministry, ministers to other people. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. We praise you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking you, do you know him in a real way? See, this thing called Christianity is a real deal. That the way you process and the way you experience and the way you understand you in the way that you're wired, you can know without a question, shadow, or doubt that Jesus Christ is real and that he is your Lord and Savior. How do I do that? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's not about rules of what you have to do or can't do, it's a relationship. Everything flows from the relationship. Any way you do it without the relationship, it's a burden. But when you do it with relationship, it is life. How do I know him? That's a great question. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open up the door, I'll come in. It's an invitation. He'll not force you. It's an invitation from your heart. A prayer that you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth. According to Romans 10 and Romans 5. So let's pray this prayer. I'll lead you in a prayer. And if you do not know him or you used to know him and for whatever reason you've allowed stuff to come between you and God or you're not right with God, this is your moment. Let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and Lord. Be real to me today. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Come on, give him a praise.